Well, this is a nice group tonight. Thank you all for coming. Old man Cold caught up with me and doesn't seem to want to let loose, but I'm still battling and I haven't quit yet. Now, I would be remiss if I did not express my sincere appreciation for the kindness that was shown to Elsie and me. Our brother Gilbert expressed appreciation for the ministry, but it's always an honor and a privilege to represent the Lord Jesus and to minister His Word. Folks have been so kind this week. I can't mention names. I don't know. Some lady gave me something to take to Elsie. I said, "Elsie, what is this?" She said, "I think it's a lap rug." Now, you ladies, some of you, looks like it's made, handmade. Is that what you call it, a lap rug? I said, "What's it for?" She said, "To keep me warm." Well, I said, "If I were a Laplander, I'd land on your lap and keep you warm." I'm not a Laplander. And then folks have brought some other goodies and sent them down to the room. Folks have been real nice, and we appreciate it. And I just want to say thank you. Now I want to recommend a Bible tonight. This is a King James version of the Bible with Bible study notes that are different from any other King James version of the Bible. The notes are different. The authorized version. More than 40 years ago, the late Dr. E. Schuyler English selected 37 persons to work on a Bible, King James Bible, and prepare Bible study notes and helps. And I was one of the 37. I did First Kings. And Elsie worked with me. He worked long after the midnight hours on First Kings for a long, long time. And this Bible has been reprinted in a nice edition. And I'm sure you will not be disappointed. If you buy this Bible and you are not satisfied with the outlines and the helps to the understanding of the Bible, I want you to bring it back to the bookstore. Mrs. Good will give you a refund, and I will buy the Bible that you return. That's on condition that it's in good shape. Don't tear any pages out. You'll not be disappointed. It's called the Pilgrim Study Bible. How many of you have this Bible? 1, 2, 3, 4. Shame on you. 5. There are only 7 of the 37 editors living. 30 of them have died and gone to heaven. And I'm one of the remaining 7. How long I'll be here, I don't know. My time is in God's hands. So get back there. There are 2 copies of that Bible. I guarantee you. Once you start to read and study the Pilgrim edition of the Bible, you will not be disappointed. Now let us open our Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 14. The brother who prayed tonight, you already have been told, is the pastor of the Ocean City Baptist Church. Ocean City, New Jersey is one of the seaside resorts. And every summer, through the entire summer, they have a Bible conference every night, just as you have one here through the winter months. So if you're in the area of Ocean City, New Jersey, do plan to visit the Ocean City Baptist Church at 10th and Wesley Streets, and you can hear various speakers. I'll not be there next year, but our older son will be one of the speakers there. I believe that right, Brother Helder? Richard is scheduled to be there this coming summer. All right, so you folks get down there and drop in and get a little walk on the boardwalk. You can buy some saltwater taffies and ice cream cones and hot dogs. They have foot-long hot dogs on the boardwalk in Atlanta. I've never seen a hot dog as big as those dogs down there. All right, your Bible's open to John chapter 14. Now let us pray. Loving Father, for the blessings of this week, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for a week in the Word, for a walk in the world. And we are deeply grateful that the Holy Spirit, the author of the book, has been present with us at every session. We recognize His authority, not only as the author, but as the teacher. And we pray that He will be free to move among us tonight to bring to bear upon the conscience of each of us some truth that will add to our spiritual growth and bring us into a closer fellowship with Thyself and thus with one another. If anyone came tonight who has never been saved, grant, Father, that tonight will be the night of decision. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In March of 5 years ago, that would be March of 82, I was in a Bible prophecy conference in Peoria, Illinois, under the auspices of Moody Bible Institute. And I had planned for Elsie to call me on the telephone at 4 o'clock Sunday afternoon. I had left home on Saturday and arrived in Peoria on Saturday, and left word that she would call me at 4 o'clock. Sunday afternoon, I was sitting in the motel, and at 4 o'clock, the phone rang. Now, when you're hundreds and hundreds of miles, sometimes thousands of miles away from the one you love, the telephone is the next best thing. And we always were in constant contact. I would call her every day, or she would call me as we made arrangements. Well, the phone rang at 4 o'clock, but it wasn't my wife. It was our older son. And he said, "Dad, I have some news for you that is not good. Mother has had a severe stroke, and she is in the intensive care unit, and you're going to have to come home immediately." She had come up from the swimming pool on Saturday and took a shower and went into the sewing room to do some sewing and fell, and they did not find her until Sunday. So she lay for 24 hours before they discovered what had happened. That week in Peoria, there were five speakers and five churches involved in a Round Robin conference. As I was flying back to San Diego, I had a folder in my pocket of the sermon topics, the studies. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, Dr. John Walbert, and Dr. Dwight Pentecost, and some other Bible teachers were there. And I looked at some of the sermon topics, the subjects. Who is the Antichrist? When will Russia invade Israel? Who are the kings of the East? Will the church go through the tribulation? As I was flying back home, I couldn't care less who the Antichrist was. I couldn't care less if the church was going through the tribulation or not. I couldn't care less who the kings of the East are. I couldn't care less if and when Russia ever invaded Israel. And from that point on, I began to look at Bible prophecy in a totally different light. I think oftentimes when we come to a prophetic conference, our curiosity is aroused. And we like to know the answers to these questions. And some folks really become rather strange in their approach. Somebody wants to know, what is the prophetic significance of the knot holes in Noah's Ark? You know, just carry it a little bit too far. And curiosity is really one of the characteristics in a prophetic conference. But I've been looking at Bible prophecy in a totally different light in the past 5 years. And tonight I want to direct your attention to four key passages dealing with the imminent return of Christ. And I want you to see how the Bible prophecy is designed to meet our personal and spiritual needs. Let us assume that this would be a prophetic conference here this week. And that we'd been hearing prophetic themes. And you had answers to some of the questions about Bible prophecy. But at the close of the week's conference, your personal and spiritual needs were not met. Ladies and gentlemen, as far as I'm concerned, that would be a wasted week. It'd be better that we never had a prophecy conference.
if all we got was more facts about Bible prophecy. I want you to look at these four familiar portions and see how the prophetic truth has a unique way of getting down to where we live and meeting our personal and spiritual needs. Now, there are hurting people in this audience tonight. You couldn't tell me that in an audience of this size there are no hurting people. I wouldn't believe you. I don't mean that everybody's hurting physically, but there are other problems that enter into our lives. The sickness and sorrow of loved ones and close friends, the death of a loved one, the waywardness of a son or daughter, a grandson or a granddaughter, a broken marriage, the hurting people in this room tonight. And I want you to see Bible prophecy in this light. It is designed to meet our personal and spiritual needs. The first familiar passage is in John chapter 14. Our Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, this is the first overt statement from the lips of our Lord concerning his return in the first person singular, in which he says, "I will come again." In the preceding chapter, the 13th, he told his disciples that he was going away. And toward the close of that chapter, Simon Peter was greatly concerned. He was disturbed. He was upset over the fact that the Lord was going away. He said, "Lord, where are you going? Can we go with you? Will you be coming back again?" Now, this is really not a good chapter division. As you know, the chapter and verse divisions in your Bible were not a part of the inspired text. They were added much later. And actually, what's going on here is a conversation between the Lord and Peter. And in substance, he says to Peter, in chapter 14, verse 1, "Peter, let not your heart be troubled." The first time our Lord, in the first person singular, said he was coming back, "I will come again," he said it to someone with a troubled heart. He didn't say it to someone who wanted their ears tickled about the future. He said it to someone with a troubled heart. Now, what did our Lord mean by the word heart? When he said, "Let not your heart be troubled," he did not mean the physical organ that pumps the blood through the body. That is not what he meant. He was not saying, "Now, Peter, be careful. You might have to have a bypass, or you might need a pacemaker." I have a sister-in-law who, after her two husbands had died, one died, and she married Elsie's brother, and he died of a heart attack, and then her son by her first cousin was instantly killed in a tragic accident, and she had so much sorrow, and went to Phoenix, Arizona, and got a job in a hospital. And she was then past 70. Did a wonderful job ministering to people in the hospital there. And one day she had some heart problems. And the doctor said, "Mrs. Hannah, you're going to have a pacemaker." And she said, "Oh, that's wonderful." He said, "Why, what makes you say that?" "Well," she said, "somewhere in the Bible it says, 'Blessed are the pacemakers.'" Now, when our Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled," he was not speaking of the physical organ that pumps the blood through the body. He was using the word figuratively for our mental and emotional lifestyle. For example, we read in Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." He wasn't talking about the physical organ that pumps blood. What does the heart mean in this passage? It's the real you and the real me. If you will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think you will see something of what our Lord meant when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled."
2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, you are two persons. The outward man and the inward man.
I continue the message right here, but I don't really know what Dr. Strauss is going to say next. Now, if I glance down here, I might have an idea.
I don't know for how long. Now, we were looking at 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You are two persons, the outward person and the inward person. Now, the outward person is the body, but the inward person is the real you and the real me. That's what our Lord meant. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. And Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 4, speaks of the hidden man of the heart, the real you. There's an old Negro spiritual that I love, and I wish we could get some of them back and use them more often. I want to be a Christian into my heart. Into my heart. Into my heart. I want to be a Christian into my heart. I want to be a real Christian, not merely a professing Christian. And that spiritual contains a wealth of truth. Now, the Lord said, look, I'm coming back. You have a sad heart. Let the promise of my coming calm your sad heart. The coming of the Lord should have a calming influence on sad hearts. You have sadness tonight? Look up, the best is yet to be. The Lord said, I will come again. Let not your heart, the real you, you're saddened about something. The best is yet to be. I will come again. There's another classic passage that deals with the coming of our Lord Jesus, and these are all pre-tribulation appearings of our Lord. Turn with me to Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and find chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now the word sleep here is a synonym for the word death. For death. This will be brought out clearer in the context here. By the way, there are many denominations in the world today, and there are 17 different breeds of Baptists in America. I can name 5 different Presbyterian groups, 3 different large Lutheran groups, and many different Brethren groups, and the Mennonite Brethren, the River Brethren, the Brethren in Christ, the Grace Brethren, the Plymouth Brethren. But here's the largest group in the world, the Ignorant Brethren, right here in verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And cistern. Concerning them which are asleep, or concerning them who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, he didn't tell them not to sorrow. 1 Thessalonians was the first epistle to come from the pen of Paul. Many people think that the books in the Bible were written in the order in which they appear in the Bible. That is not so. Romans is the first epistle following the book of the Acts, but it's not the first letter written by Paul. 1 Thessalonians is the first epistle to come from the pen of Paul. In Thessalonica, there were believers who had some loved ones who died. Now, they knew that Christ was coming back. He had told the disciples in John 14, I will come again. But up to that point, nothing had been written concerning the future of Christians who were dead when the Lord comes. And the Holy Spirit, knowing something of the concern and consternation in the hearts of these dear people, directed Paul to write this epistle. Now he said, you're sorrowing because of those who have died. And he said, I want to give you the solution to your problem. Now in John 14, our Lord is dealing with a sad heart. He said he was going away, and it made the disciples sad. Peter was a sad man. Here in 1 Thessalonians, he's dealing with people who have a sorrowing heart. Now he gives them the answer to their problem, beginning with verse 16. For the Lord himself, by the way, that himself is what we call an emphatic pronoun in the Greek. The Lord himself and no other, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead. Now that's proof that the word sleep in verse 14 and verse 13 is synonymous with the word dead. May I remind you, dear people, that the Bible does not teach soul sleep. Nowhere within the confines of God's holy word will you ever find soul sleep. You and I are created by God to eternal conscious existence. And we'll be conscious throughout the endless ages of eternity in heaven or in hell. Read the story of the rich man in the gospel according to Luke. He died and went to hell. And the scripture says he was in torments. He was suffering. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I don't know theologically why they rise first. I can give you a common sense answer. It's not a theological. They have 6 feet further to travel, if that means anything. Now, I want you to see the order of events here. First, the return. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, what follows the return? Following the return is the resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What follows the resurrection? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The rapture. The rapture follows the resurrection. The living ones will be caught up. Now watch this. Together with them. Together with whom? Together with those dead ones who have now been raised in a glorified body. So what do we have? Well, we have a reunion. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the result? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you ready for the last verse? Wherefore, scare one another with these words. Walt and Richard, back in Bristol, terrace number one, there was a lady who brought her little girl to a Sunday night service at Calvary Church. And we had a packed church Sunday night. And I preached on the return of the Lord. I didn't know who all was in that audience. But the following morning, I received a telephone call. And a woman said, you'd better close that church down and never open it again. Well, I said, who are you? She said, never mind who I am. I was in your church last night with my little daughter. And neither one of us could sleep. And we're both scared half to death for that nonsense you preached about Christ coming back again. You see what scared her? She wasn't ready. Now, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Is there someone here tonight, and not too long ago you stood by a gravesite, and you watched the mortician as he lowered the casket into the ground, and you walked away from that gravesite, and you had sorrow in your heart. Now the Lord said, I have an answer for you. I'm coming back. May that comfort your sorrowing heart. You see, the coming of the Lord should bring calm to sad hearts and comfort to sorrowing hearts. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The coming of the Lord should bring comfort for sorrowing hearts. In the first epistle of John, there are some striking verses that speak of the appearing of our Lord. For example, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when... Now, the next three words you should underline in your Bible. He shall appear. He shall appear. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Look across the page to chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, not in himself, but in the coming Lord, every man that has this hope in him, Christ is our hope, Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Whoever has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself even as he, the Lord Jesus, is pure. What are these texts talking about? The Lord is appearing. They're talking about pure and holy living. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed or put to shame before him at his coming. And every man that has this hope in his appearing will purify himself. The coming of the Lord should calm sad hearts and comfort sorrowing hearts and cleanse sinful hearts. I said last night, suppose we knew that Christ was coming at midnight tonight. I said it at 20 after 8 last night, and it's 20 after 8 now. Last night I said that would be 3 hours and 40 minutes. What would you do between now and midnight tonight? Now, we have no guarantee that we'll be alive by midnight. Any one of us could be dead. Any one of us could be carried dead out of this meeting. It wouldn't be the first time that someone died sitting in church pew, and it wouldn't be the first time that a minister died preaching the Word of God. Don't have much time, do we? I was speaking in West Virginia on a Mother's Day. At the close of the service, a young woman, I say young, when I was a teenager, 40 was old, but she was in perhaps in her early 40s. At the close of the service in Huntington, West Virginia, this woman came up the aisle and weeping, not shedding a tear, but really weeping. The tears were rolling down her face. And she said, please pray for me that I'll get home safely. She said, my mother and I have not spoken to each other for 18 years. She said, we're both Christians. And she said, the incident that caused this division between us was a very trivial thing. And she said, there had been times when I honestly have to confess that I've almost hated my mother. And she said, all I want to do is get home, call my mother on the telephone, and say, Mother, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I do love you. 18 years, a child of God with a behavior like that. She ready to meet the Lord? No. Oh, she was after that night. But suppose the Lord would have come during those 18 years. Do we have some couples here tonight? The relations have been strained. You better take that spouse by the hand or contact that son or that daughter. Or contact mother and daddy. Get things straightened out. The coming of the Lord should calm sad hearts, comfort sorrowing hearts, and cleanse sinful hearts. Am I ready for the Lord's return? You see how Bible prophecy is designed to meet our personal and spiritual needs. Suppose we had the answers to these difficult questions about Russia, the Antichrist, the kings of the East, and all the rest of it. But we're not ready when the Lord comes. And we live from day to day a defeated life. The coming of the Lord has some real purpose behind it. It should cleanse our sinful hearts. Now there's another classic on the imminent return of our Lord. And it's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The passage that I have in mind begins with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, the word mystery in the New Testament does not mean something mysterious. Never associate mysteriousness with the word mystery. It really means a hitherto unrevealed secret. Whenever you come across a mystery in the New Testament, you are about to hear truth that has never been taught in the Old Testament. A secret that has been hid, but now is being brought to light. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. I was invited to speak in a Presbyterian church on the main line of Philadelphia. And it was a fashionable church. What some folks would call a hoity-toity church, whatever that means, but you know, well, people were really, you know, people were up in the upper echelon and up in society and they had wealth. My father was a plain man, came from Germany and settled in Pennsylvania, Dutch country. And there were some expressions used back in those days about people who were, you know, called the upper crust. Did you ever hear that expression, the upper crust? I said, Daddy, who are the upper crust? He said, Son, the upper crust are a bunch of crumbs held together with their own dough. Now, these were nice people. In this fashionable Presbyterian church, they had just built a new nursery. And the text over the nursery was, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's on the main line of Philadelphia in a fashionable Presbyterian church. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, let's get back to the text here. Behold, I show you a mystery, a hitherto unrevealed secret. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, that is never to die again. Now, notice what he's speaking about here. He's speaking about the suddenness of the Lord's coming. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as quickly as you can bat an eye, it'll all be over. No time to get ready. Now, how does the chapter close? Therefore. Now, whenever you find a therefore in your Bible, ask yourself, what is it therefore? What is that therefore? Or wherefore is that therefore? And go back and find out what it's linked to. It's linked to what Paul's been talking about, beginning with verse 1. The Lord's coming suddenly. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what do we have? The coming of the Lord should have a calming influence on sad hearts, a comforting influence on sorrowing hearts, a cleansing influence in sinful hearts, and a controlling influence in the servant's heart. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wherefore, the Lord's coming, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll all be over. No chance to get ready. You see how Bible prophecy meets our personal and spiritual needs? I think this is the goal of all teaching and preaching. Change behavior. Change lives. I've come to the place in my ministry where I don't feel that a man has a right to be in the ministry who does not have as his goal the teaching and preaching of the Word of God to change the lives by meeting the needs of the people to whom he ministers. That's the goal of the ministry. You, dear folks, have come, and some of you do have problems. You have sorrow. You have sadness, sickness. What do we need? We need something to cling to. It's the blessed hope of our Lord's return. Look up. The best is yet to be. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let the coming of the Lord control our life of service for our Lord Jesus. Now, it's exactly 8:30. I'm not going to apologize. It wasn't my fault that I choked up. But I'm not going to apologize, but I wish it hadn't happened, but it did happen. And that's not the first time. It's happened once or twice before. And I want to thank you for your patience. Thanks, Brother Woodhouse, for coming up, taking over. And I don't know when I'll see you again, but I'll see you here, there, or in the air. I don't know when. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are thankful for thy holy word, the best word ever. And we lift our hearts and our voices in gratitude to thee for the miracle book of the ages, for the miracle of its preparation, for the miracle of its presentation, and for the miracle of its preservation, and for the miracle of its power. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. May the lesson of the evening fasten itself upon each of us. And may we determine by thy grace and by thy power that we will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in thy work. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.